Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will read the first 18 verses this morning and talk about them. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And once you get there, before we start with verse 1, I would like us to just look at verse 10 very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as you know, Paul writing to Timothy, his second epistle, his second letter. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says, Paul says to him, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This will be somewhat of a theme for what we'll talk about this morning, for the sake of the elect. So let's start this chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1, and let's read through it together. I will read it. "You then, my son, be strong that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We're very much aware of the ministry that Paul has had to Timothy, coming to the Lord, among other things. Verse 2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." Did you notice how many times in this passage, in these verses, there's reference to the word or to the truth? We will be talking about that this morning. And the title of my message is Commitment to the Word for Others. But I want to talk about the martyrdom of Paul the Apostle for just a moment. It's widely held to have occurred under the reign of Roman Emperor Nero, who, as you might know, was known for his appalling persecution of Christians and cruel forms of execution. You can do the research, you can read different accounts, but no one knows for sure how the apostle was martyred. Many think that he was probably executed in Rome. We don't know exactly, but Paul himself did say in later in this epistle, chapter 4, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." But I think what is more interesting about Paul's death than by whose hands it came or how it occurred is the fact that Paul himself had a very good idea about when it was going to happen. Most people don't know that, but he did. Perhaps he didn't know the exact day, though he may have, I don't know. There was a general understanding on his part as to when his time had come to leave the earth. And I believe we can see this from these following passages, the first one being Philippians 1, verses 23 and 25, where it says, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Now, how does Paul know that? He doesn't say how long he expects to be around, but for a man who was pursued and hated by so many, who had a desire to take his life, to say that he would remain in the body could have only been known by direct information from God. Paul doesn't strike us as a man who would make predictions about himself if he were not sure. And we know that God spoke and revealed things to him in a way that very few others experienced in that time. So Paul states with authority that there was still work for him to do, and he knew that he would be around to do it. That's what he says. "I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." New Scofield NIV puts the writing to the Philippians at approximately 60 AD. In 67 AD, again, in the Scofield reference there, 7 years later, Paul tells Timothy that his time is coming to an end. Again, for a man that had, and this is from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, a man that had been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers, as 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So a man who had been through all of that, to say that the time had come could only mean that he knew this from God. How else would he know that his life, the time of his life on the earth, was coming to an end? How else could someone who had come so close to death so many times as we just read there be so sure? But he was sure. Again, in this letter later in chapter 4, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." So he knows that it is soon. Well, why does this matter? Why point this out before we look at our passage this morning? Well, the reason for pointing this out is that Paul knew that he had very little time on this earth. And it should be a great interest for us to know what message he had for Timothy, one he had been preparing to carry on his work, when he knew his time was coming to an end soon. Now, this information doesn't elevate this passage above others in importance, I don't think, but these must have been important truths for young Timothy to be reminded of. And that should at least grab our attention. So that's why I spend time on that this morning. And not knowing whether he would see Timothy again, you can read again later in this epistle that he had planned to, not knowing whether he would or not, and we don't know if he did or not, I don't think, or get another opportunity for more training with him, this was part of his parting challenge to Timothy, to commit your life to correctly handling the word of truth for the sake of the elect. That's our challenge this morning. This the same persecution that was about to result in Paul's death was what Timothy had to be prepared for. And Paul's passion was that the word of God be preached, that the gospel go forth. So with possibly his last contact with Timothy, this is the message he gave. So our time this morning will be spent on understanding how Timothy was supposed to correctly handle the word of truth, and we could add to that how it connects to the sake of the elect. So we'll look at these verses this morning a little bit closer now. What did Paul, in possibly his last communication with Timothy, don't know for sure, but had to be at least one of the last few, Paul himself said, I'm not going to be around much longer. What was so important to tell Timothy if this was the last time? Well, the first point we're going to look at is this, is that he needed to prepare others to teach the truth. So Paul begins this portion of his letter challenging Timothy to consider the actions of others as he serves the Lord. And that's how he starts out in chapter 2. He says, you then. So that is obviously a reference to something that he wrote before. So he's referencing either those in the province of Asia or Onesiphorus and his household, or maybe he's referencing both of them. So we'll back up and look at a few of the verses before chapter 2. If he's talking about those in the province of Asia, then he is telling Timothy to be strong. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's telling Timothy to be strong in the face of persecution, because those in Asia were not. And they deserted Paul. Let's back up to chapter 1 and verse 15, where he tells Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. I hadn't really thought of it before, but as I'm just reading the verse now, it would appear that he actually names a couple of these people. And maybe in Paul's mind, he's kind of surprised that even those two deserted him in Asia. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. So if he's referring to them, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be prepared for the persecution that's about to come. Because some were not able to handle it and they deserted me. To be associated with Paul, the apostle, and ultimately his gospel must have been too much for them, and they deserted him. But Timothy was to be strong, as he would no doubt face similar persecution for proclaiming the truth of God's word. But Paul also may have been referring to the courage of Onesiphorus when he said, you then. In this case, he would have wanted Timothy to consider one who allied himself with Paul in the face of the same persecution. While Paul was in prison for his faith, Onesiphorus searched hard, insinuating it wasn't an easy task to get to Paul, to find him and to minister to him. So let's look at, go back to chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul writes to Timothy, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, and was not ashamed of my chains, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Onesiphorus was to be an example, a positive example for Timothy. It may have been that Paul wanted Timothy to consider both of these examples to draw strength from. Of course, more important would be to understand that anything done in his own power would have been futile. So he is reminded to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my son, think of those who deserted me. Think of Onesiphorus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is all preparation for Timothy to carry forth the word. It was very, very important to Paul as he saw his time coming to an end. He would need to be strong because he had important work to do in the face of persecution. Paul was greatly concerned that once he left this world, that the truth of God's word would be effectively passed on. It's important to notice that it is his desire to ensure that for generations to come that there will be effective teachers. And Paul has obviously been training Timothy in the truth and teaching the truth. So verse 2 we read, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Earlier in this letter, 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy is to take what he has heard and not only faithfully and courageously teach it to others, he had a job to do. He is to find reliable men who will in turn teach it to still others. He was to entrust or to commit this teaching to reliable men. So there is work to do on Timothy's part to teach others, to teach and to train. He needed to work at finding those who would be qualified to teach. Not just anybody, reliable men who are qualified to teach. Again, Paul's desire was that long after he was gone, there would be men teaching and preparing others to teach the word of God, which he loved and knew that others needed to hear. Remember verse 10 that we started out with. He wanted churches everywhere to be continually growing in the truth. He was preparing Timothy to do this work and so encouraged Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. So very important to the apostle. That was his desire. So we need to ask ourselves, what is our desire in this area? Are we trying to prepare others? Are we equipped to do that ourselves? Part of this would be to make sure that we know the word well enough to do this, to be preparing others. Do we see this as a responsibility at all? And how about this? Are we grateful for those whom the Lord has put in our lives that are trying to do this? Teaching us the word so that we can teach others. Are we wise enough to listen to those who are using their time and effort to prepare us to be better teachers of God's word? What have we done with the tools and guidance we've been given? Do we use them? Do we try to grow them? Remember that for every person that prepares us like this, there is one before them that prepared them for this same work. And there's one before them that prepared them, and so on, and so on, and so on. And it's time for us to take our place in this responsibility and be preparing others. This was the challenge to Timothy from Paul. Find reliable men to carry on the teaching. That's what Paul desired. Commit your life to correctly handling the word of truth, the word of truth for the sake of the elect. We'll come back to verse 10 shortly, but this is Paul's desire. He will endure all of this. He will endure it all if simply the elect can be affected. Well, to do this effectively, it will take focus and discipline. This was no different for Timothy or Paul. Knowing this, Paul continues to teach and train Timothy for the task. He now speaks of what will be necessary to carry this out. Our second point here is to forsake the distractions of the world. In the following verses, we're not leaving the main emphasis of this passage, which is the importance of teaching and training in the world. In the Word. But Paul states here that to do this, this can and will include hardship. So verse 3, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says with us. So Paul is enduring hardship. His fellow laborers are enduring hardship. Timothy is commanded to endure the hardship. Endure hardship with us. Experience and endure the hardship that comes with teaching the gospel and other truth, just as Paul and his fellow laborers had done and were doing. So he uses a few examples here. He talks about the soldier. He uses the example of a soldier as one who, while soldiering, is not involved in civilian affairs. So again, verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. His main objective was to please his commanding officer. Civilian affairs are not something that the soldier is distracted with, because there are other things that are far greater importance. The soldier has to think this way, for his very life could depend on it. He wants to perform at his best in the battle to gain approval of his commanding officer. And it's obvious who the commanding officer is in Paul's example. Timothy was to view the work of teaching the truth and preparing others to do likewise in the same manner. The soldier would endure hardship to get to the place where he had the approval of his commanding officer, not distracted by civilian affairs, the things of the world that would draw them away. Paul also used the example of an athlete, verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The victor's crown is not achieved by those who do not compete according to the rules. Now, at first glance, we might think that this means that one would be disqualified if they cheated during the competition. They didn't compete according to the rules, which may be true in part, but it's also known that the Olympic athlete of the day, which is likely the image that we're being drawn to here, had to state on oath that they had completed 10 months of training in order to enter the contest, along with being held to a strict diet. That's the rules that Paul is talking about here, a little bit different than maybe cheating. So as he's talking about an athlete, they would have really had to set aside 10 months of their lives, for the most part, not being drawn away by the things of the world and training and on a strict diet. So during this time, the training would not have, this time of training, the athlete would not have had the luxury of being involved in all the world's normal offerings. Paul's giving Timothy these examples of the soldier and of the athlete. You have to separate yourself from the things of the world. Be focused on the Word, teaching it and preparing others. His final example is that of the farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So this farmer is a hard-working farmer. I think that's the focus here. A hard-working farmer. It is this farmer, this hard-working farmer, that will have a crop of which to be the first partaker. A hard-working farmer does not have the time to be involved with the unimportant offerings of the world. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all put aside the distractions that would take them away from the prize they seek. The Christian who wants to be committed to the Word of God will need to do the same. Correctly handling the Word of truth does not mean that we take it in and do nothing with it, and instead live a life of comfort with the world. Logically, we understand that handling the Word of truth means that we express it, we teach it, know it, give it out, proclaim it, live it, defend it. and stand against those who would distort it. Are we involved in all of those things? Are we separating ourselves from the world so we can be committed to the Word, handling it correctly for the sake of the elect? It is a struggle, it's a temptation, and we need to be prepared for it. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer are great examples of what it takes to do exactly that, to have that commitment. Any commitment brings with it the understanding of enduring and following through, even when it gets difficult. And Paul prepares Timothy for this as well. So our third point is, be prepared to suffer for your commitment to the Word. It is similar to what we've been looking at, enduring hardship. We start here in verse 8, where Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." And Timothy was always to keep in mind that the message that he had was one of a kind. It was that of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. This was the fulfillment of Scripture that spoke of the one who was the Messiah. He would be of the line of David, and he would suffer many things, be killed, and be raised. And Paul was convinced of who Jesus was and was willing to endure being treated like a criminal. So he says, "This is my gospel," verse 8, "for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." And that's where he attaches verse 10 that we'll look at in a minute. But it was very important that the teaching go on. We get a look, a glimpse into Paul's thinking and his attitude. "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." He took great comfort in knowing that just because he was chained, the Word of God was not. He says, "But God's Word is not chained." That's why he endures. This can only comfort the person whose desire for and commitment to God's Word is greater than their desire for and commitment to themselves. Knowing that God's Word was going forth, again, was a great comfort for Paul, because that was what was important to him. That he was in chains, being treated like an animal. Maybe if he had his preference, he wouldn't be there. But he was willing to endure that because God's Word was going forth. He could therefore preach the gospel, teach Scripture, and build up believers, even though he knew it would bring him suffering. Because he wanted people to hear the gospel and be saved. He says he endures all things for the sake of the elect. The elect includes those who know Christ and those who will know Christ in space and time. So let's read it again, verse 10, into verse 9. "But God's Word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What a great attitude. How often do we think like that? It doesn't matter what happens to me, as long as the Word of God goes forth, the gospel goes forth, and people are saved. It is clear that Paul wanted Timothy to have this same attitude towards those with whom he would work. We too should have the same attitude. To God's glory, he will bring himself, each one, to himself, each one he has chosen. Now, his plan involves using us to do that. And he has told us that. And he has told us that there shall be suffering along the way. Are we willing to endure, just as Paul is challenging Timothy to do? Verses 11 and 13 are possibly a hymn of that time that Paul felt appropriate to insert into his letter to emphasize at this point. And there's debate as to whether these verses are best connected to the verses preceding them or following them. In either case, they would be of great encouragement to the one who had just been challenged to work hard and suffer for the elect, and ultimately for the Lord. Let's read them again. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. And that is insinuating that we did die with him, and therefore we will also live with him. Reminds us of words that Paul wrote to the Romans. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Again, insinuating since we do endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Paul has talked about those who deserted. Maybe they were saved, maybe they weren't. Verse 13, so important. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And we at times all are not faithful. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The encouragement of the reward that lay ahead of him would be inspiring, Paul and Timothy, but to be reminded that he served the one who is faithful and would never change would be the greatest prize, and that's the God whom we serve. Certainly it would be worth it to commit our lives to correctly handling the word of truth for the sake of the elect. Well, we've already seen the example of the hardworking farmer. And now Paul continues with his challenge to Timothy to become as effective as he can, be as effective as he can be with the word. So our final point will be this: work hard to grow yourself and others in the word. So verse 14, Paul wrote to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. So if these things refers to the preceding verses, then the hearers were to be encouraged regularly, of not only the great reward of living with Christ and reigning with him, but also of the great faithfulness of God. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Those being persecuted will probably be able to appreciate these things in a way we may not, because we truly do not face the kind of persecution that we are reading about in this passage. And Timothy was to keep the truth about these things flowing. God's faithfulness, the prize, keeping your eyes on the prize, working hard. We will reign with him. We will live with him. Keep reminding people about these things. But he was also to warn them about quarreling with each other over words, as we continue in our passage. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. It's probably an encouragement as well to make sure that people are not getting caught up in the words, but the meat of the truth of the Word of God. Now, we should not think that making sure we understand the meaning of words in Scripture and debating about them is wrong, but in the context, we understand that their quarreling was more likely caused by the desire to be declared right or the winner in the way that Paul talks about this. No one wins in these cases. There is only ruined lives, says Paul. But then verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy was to do his best. Do his best. That means hard work when it comes to the word. Need to do his best to make sure that he could present himself to God as one approved. Those who were quarreling over words were most likely wanting the approval of men. Timothy was to be a man that could look at his work at handling the truth and not be ashamed of the product. Again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Are we doing that? Are we doing our best so that we can correctly handle the word of truth? So we continue, we see the godless chatter of Hymenaeus and Philetus led them into even more ungodliness. And that was their teaching of the resurrection had already taken place. Hymenaeus and Philetus did not work hard, did not have the ability to handle the truth. And because they did not, they devastated other believers. We read other places Paul had already handed Hymenaeus over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, and it seems that he was still wreaking havoc due to his false teaching. We are warned here, we are reminded here, that not handling the word of truth correctly can ruin lives. Look at the end of verse 18. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. How terrible that would be to be responsible for something like that. Do your best. Do your best. This weakness continues in the church today. The reason is that many have committed themselves to things other than the Word of God and handling it correctly. That takes us back to our second point, being drawn away by the world, being involved in civilian affairs so much that we are not doing our best to handle the Word of God correctly. As a result, we see damage to the elect just as it occurred in the first century. We would be wise to see the seriousness of neglecting God's word and not being able to handle it correctly. Commit your life to correctly handling the word of truth for the sake of the elect. Paul's testimony, not just here in this letter, but throughout the New Testament, is one of love for his Creator's word because he loved his Creator. His personal comfort did not hold a candle to his passion for the truth being proclaimed. Because of this, he wanted the proclamation of that truth to continue even though he was in chains, even though he knew that he would not be around much longer. He charged Timothy with this responsibility, and that same torch is passed to us now. So let's remind ourselves of what we've seen this morning. Are we preparing others to teach the truth? Are we ourselves grounded in the Word so that we can do so? Are we forsaking the distractions of the world? Or is our desire to be part of the world making it so that we are not effective with the Word? Are we prepared to suffer for our commitment to the Word? And also for the sake of the elect. Paul said that he was. His life showed it. He was in chains. He would eventually lose his life, most likely because of it, and be executed. Because he would not back down. He had the word and he taught it. And he said he was willing to endure everything for the sake of the elect. And then finally, are we working hard as it pertains and is connected to with the word of God to grow in the word and to help others grow in the word? Commit your life to correctly handling the word of truth for the sake of the elect. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the precious truths that you have preserved for us through the ages and the centuries. Please help us to do our best to be handling it correctly, so we can be used by you for the sake of the elect. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.